I met a few of you already. It's good to meet you. You've been here four times, right, Marvin? Yeah, four times. You come here because you like it enough to come back. I remember. Yeah, I look forward to hanging out, man. We should hang out more. I got to talk to a few of you other than Marvin. And I met you guys too, Essence, and I forget your name. What was it?
Megan.
That was the easy one. That was awesome. Yeah, I came in, flew in from Portland, Oregon. I moved up there 8 years ago to start a church. I didn't know anybody. I just moved into this city, started going to coffee shops and trying not to be weird, and started a little Bible study in our house and kind of gone from there. And it's been a fun journey. But tonight I have the role of, and each night have the night to share a little bit with you from Scripture, which means a lot to me, and I've been excited about that. There's so much that I got to make sure I don't go into what I want to talk about this week. So tonight what I want to do is I'm going to cover actually about five chapters very quickly and fill you in on some things. There's a lot to talk about, but before I do that, I personally, I like to know people, and so I'll try to get to know some of you this week as well. But I also want you to get to know me a little bit, and I will start with my family. My family will be here on Wednesday night, so you'll meet them on probably Thursday morning. But I got a couple pictures for you. These are my girls. I got three girls. So Karis, this was a year or so ago, but Karis now is 12. Hope will be 10 next month, and then Selah is my little 5 and a half-year-old. So you got to get the half, but you'll meet them. They're a blast. They'll be here Wednesday night, and then my wife. This is pictures of my wife. Barbara is her name. As you can see, she's hot. And that's how you end up with three kids. We have her on this one. On this one, sorry. This picture right here on the right. Wait, on my right, your left, this picture, she is hot. I think she's hot. I don't know. This was funny. I was at a wedding, and this is what happens when you ask like an 88-year-old woman to take your picture. So my wife and I are all dressed up because we're at this wedding. I actually did this wedding. And so we're all dressed up and stuff. And so Barbara's like, hey, let's get a picture with the water in the background. And so this old lady is there, just the sweetest lady, and Barbara asked her, can you take our picture? She says, oh, sure. And it took her a second to grab the camera, step back. And then she's pointing it. Like, if I'm you, she's like this, you know? And I was like, hey, hello. Can you move over and get this? And then that's when she took it. So that was the picture we got on the phone. But that's my wife, Barbara. We've been married 17 years. Yeah. And she still likes me, which is quite amazing, actually. But you'll meet my girls, and they really are. Like, if everybody has a happy place, mine is with my girls. And so I love little girls, and so, which could sound really weird, actually. I love my little girls. Here's the other thing I want to get to know you. So that's my family that I live with today, my wife and three girls, Karis, Hope, and Selah. But my family growing up was quite different. So I've been married almost 17 years here. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 6 months old. So my family background is very different than the one that I'm trying to paint for my kids. My mom has been divorced 3 times. My dad has been married 3 times, still in his third marriage. So my family background was very, very different. And I don't know if you can relate to me or not, but this is kind of what you'll know about me is I'm just going to say it how it is. I don't hide anything. It is what it is. So if you are bold enough to ask me a question throughout the week, I will tell you the answer. But I want you to know this about me because it's part of my life, a part of why I am who I am today is my broken family history. In fact, if you go back into my family history, my mom's dad and my dad's dad both abandoned the family when my parents were young. So my mom's dad went to the store for bread one day, literally never came back. And then, seriously, he abandoned the family, married another woman, and had another life. And my dad's dad did the same thing, abandoned the family. And so my family's broken way back, just a kind of generations of brokenness in relationship. For my dad's side of the family, when I think about that, it's interesting. I didn't grow up around them too much, but enough. So every male cousin and every uncle on my dad's side of the family has been in prison multiple times. Not just once, multiple times. Totally broken down family. To be a man in my dad's side of the family meant you were a roofer. You did construction, but roofing. You lifted weights, you boxed, and you liked the Raiders. Like, that was the measure of a man on my family. I do enjoy construction, personally. I do a lot of stuff around my house. Build whatever, and drywall, frame, and finish work. I love that stuff. I wrestled. I didn't box. But I'm different. I'm a pastor, and I like the 49ers. So I fall short of being a man on the Bomar side of the family. But my wife's family was very, very different, which made our wedding awesome. My wife grew up in an upper middle class, white, suburban, conservative Christian family. So you get all of those families in the same room?
It's funny.
That's a word. Yeah. So, like, our backgrounds are just totally different. And so we're sitting at the wedding on the reception, and we have the head table, and I'm looking out, and on this side's my family, and then on this side is Barbara's family. And I just had this moment where I looked out, and I just went, Barbara, look at this. And on this side of my family, right, I mean, there are some people that were dressed a little nicer, but you have, you know, jeans, you have Harley Davidson gear, you can see mullets, you know, it's the whole dress up with a flannel shirt tucked in, no belt, jean scenario. Yeah, it's rough. And then you turn over here to my wife's, and there's women wearing really nice dresses. I mean, there was some on my side. Women wearing nice dresses, men wearing suits and ties. You see things like teeth, you know. You have all of these things on this side. And so it's this picture of, that's actually kind of true. I have some family members, you know. So looking at this picture, it's just amazing that my wife and I are able to iron some stuff out and to try to paint a different picture for at least our kids. Now, her family has brokenness in it too. It looks pretty, but there's a lot of brokenness in her family as well, as is probably true of yours. Now, that might look different for you at home than me or from my wife, but you know full well that relationships break down. You've been hurt by people. They have hurt you. You have hurt people. You have hurt them. This is how life works. And one of the things that I understand from Scripture, because I came to faith the end of my first year in college, and from the very beginning of my faith, I had this desire to read the Bible. Now, I can't explain that. I can't contribute it to anything, but some of it's just rocket science, you know? Like, I just said, well, you know, I'm placing all of my eternal destiny in what this book says. I should probably read it. You know what I mean? It's like, duh. On the other hand, one of the things that I love about the Bible is that I literally can't read it at night because my brain kicks in and I can't go to sleep. I mean, that's how much I enjoy it. And here's one of the reasons why. Because when I read into the Scriptures, I see God, through His Word, articulating things that I feel and I don't think anybody else feels. There's doubts, there's questions, there's hurts, there's pains, there's confusion, there's tensions that I read about in Scripture, and it's those very things that I see in Scripture, and those very things, when I'm by myself on my pillow at night, I have the tendency to think no one else feels this, no one else thinks this, and then I feel alone. I don't know if you can relate to me, but this is one of the reasons why I love Scripture. because it speaks out the real human inward thoughts and feelings, and we see it on and on and on. And one of the things that I love about this story that we're going to be studying in 1 Samuel tonight, 8 through 12, is that it points out a very real tension that all of us deal with. And I want to talk about that tonight. When you saw the film, it points out a couple of different things. One is that this ongoing tension that we all have in our life to have to trust somebody other than ourselves. How do you do with that? Is that easy for you? Probably not. And that correlates because now we're going to talk about trusting in God, but I want to protect us from some shame, feelings of shame in that. I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. But there's also this other thing that points out, and this is cultural nuance. Because what you see is that these leaders are operating with a mentality that we don't have today. These leaders are representing different smaller kingdoms and tribes of people, but they operated with this understanding that this God, and which is referred to as Theos in the film, this God is ultimately supreme. And then in this culture, what they had was these God's men around the world. So a man of God would be around a prophet. And in this story, you're introduced to a man named Samuel, which is represented through Selah, but it's this person that speaks on behalf of God. And so even though these people, these leaders have power and control of different things, they always sought the counsel of the prophet. And that's why you see in the film, Selah is there and being called by these leaders because they had this understanding that there is this God that is in control and actually ruling, and they wanted to hear from him because they feared him at some level and they wanted to hear. And yet, what you see in the film and you'll see in the scripture, 1 Samuel 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, is that they're faced with really inward tensions. And this is what brings us to this idea that at this council that you saw at the end where Selah is saying to them, would you trust in God? And even see the one gentleman with the gray hair, he's saying, look, we need to trust in God, and yet he has this inward tension. But now I'm faced with like what other people, my people are saying, and so this tension is very real. It's a tension you're going to go home with at the end of the week. And what you see is the people are calling for an actual king, and then by doing so, they're actually distrusting, devaluing Theos, the true God. Now, this story unfolds, and this will speak to you, I think, in some areas of your life, and I want to help you feel, understand your own feelings and how it applies to the tension. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to talk practically the rest of the week. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you don't need to in your Bible tonight, what I'll do is I'll put these on the screen because there's so much we got to cover. The truth is that this council happened in real life, and the Bible speaks about this. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, here's what we see. The Lord says to Samuel, when in this midst of this tension, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So God's aware of all of the pressures that being put upon these leaders from the people. Hey, look, everybody's doing it this way. Why can't we do it this way? Why don't we have a king? Everybody has this. Why don't we have a king? And God is telling Samuel, look, give them what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. And so he goes on and it says this, according to all the deeds, this is God speaking, that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day. So God actually, if you read the biblical story, God actually, these very same people that are rejecting God's goodness are the very people that God, and they know this, freed them from slavery. God was the one that freed them from slavery. Now he used people to do it, different voices, different things, but God freed them from slavery. They know that, and yet they're still rejecting. Forsaking me and serving other gods, just other things in the place of him. so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So here's what he tells Samuel. Look, these people think they know what they want. So give it to them. And sometimes God will do that. He'll give you what you want so that you actually realize it's not what you need. That's what the way God works sometimes. We want things so bad, he will give them to us so that we come to a point and realize it's actually not what I need or even what I want. And that's part of the story. God's going to give you what you want sometimes, but it's not what you need. And what he's saying is I'm the one you need, and actually, I'm the one you want. You just don't know it. You've misplaced your trust. You've misplaced your hope. You're looking in the wrong places. And so what he's saying to them, he just says, Samuel, just give them what they want. But we see that again, clearer, 8:19, a few verses later, we'll go there, they reject him. But the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. So Samuel does what God tells him to do. Warn them. They're going to get what they want, but would you issue a warning? You saw this in the film as well. And the people rejected what Samuel says. Nah, good thought, dude. Good, great. We know what we want. This is what we want. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, here's the deal. Before we boohoo them, the reality is the king at this point represented hope. A king represented security. And when they looked around the other nations, all of these other people were feeling secure and their needs were being met. The king fought their battles for them, protected them, in other words, and made sure they had everything they need. And so it makes sense that people actually wanted a king. They see it in other people. Those other people seem like they're feeling secure. Seems like they have all their needs met. And so we want what they have. So that makes sense. Like the humanity of that's very real. However, whether or not you believe in God or not, I don't know why you're here. You might have come for a girl or a guy. You might have been forced here. Your parents might have tricked you. I don't have no idea. But whether or not you believe in God, you understand this tension. You understand the tension of having to trust in something other than yourself, and you know how that makes you feel. You feel insecure. You see, in our culture, the way you will feel secure is you will become independent. You will work hard for something and you will get it. That makes you feel secure. You feel secure in independence. This is why we never ask for help. It's not because we don't need it or couldn't use it. We don't ask for other people's help because it makes us feel insecure. I don't want to have to depend on you. I feel insecure in that. You understand that feeling, do you not? So for us to understand this, it's not natural to depend on anybody for us. So I want to protect us from feelings of shame, because it's real easy to say, man, we should be trusting in God, and then I go feel shameful because I don't. Look, I want to protect you from feelings of shame. Look, you don't want to depend on anybody. So that's going to overflow into your relationship with God. Now, there's something to be gained and something to be learned here, because God's not just anybody. But the truth is we all feel that tension. And that's the tension that's coming alive in this scripture. Now, this is where we're going to be introduced to a man named Saul in the story. And Saul is the ultimate picture of this tension that you and I feel and walk through in our days of our lives. He's going to be that picture, and he's going to struggle. In fact, he's going to actually fail. And you're going to see that it's some of the very same ways that you and I fail. We fall into these feelings and emotions, and we make choices. But this is where we meet Saul, and Saul is God's appointed man to be king. And we see this man, Saul, we're introduced to him in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, and he's actually kind of just a normal guy. He's working for his dad, and his dad lost 3 donkeys. I'm not joking, you can read it. So he's out, this guy Saul, is out with one of his dad's servants or employees. Dad doesn't have a ton of money, but he has some employees, and he's going out to look for his dad's donkeys. He has no concept of this cry for a king. He has no concept, certainly no concept he's going to be the king. They're just out looking for donkeys. And the servant says, hey, we heard that the God man, the prophet of God, Samuel, is in a nearby town. You want to go see him? It's kind of a big deal. The guy's all around. Like, this is God's man. This is God's prophet. Should we go just check it out? So Saul goes, sure. So he starts to go in. Now, what he doesn't realize is that on his way, God has already told Samuel that Saul's going to come. Watch this. In chapter 9, verse 15, here's what it says. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. So you have this picture of God actually going to give the people what they want so they realize it's not actually what they need, but he actually has a plan for it. He knows who it's going to be, and he puts this plan in place. So Saul and the servants out looking for donkeys decides to go to the nearby town to find this God man, Samuel. They end up finding him, and just all of a sudden he realizes, Samuel tells him, you're going to be anointed king. And he's like, I was just looking for donkeys. Are you serious? So he's very humbled in the moment. And then Samuel starts to lay out, look, you're going to go to this place and this is going to happen. Then you're going to go here and this is going to happen. And if you read through 1 Samuel 9 and 10, this is what's going on. And so Saul starts to go and all of this stuff starts to happen. And all of a sudden it's affirmed. He's ultimately anointed to be king in chapter 10, in verses 23 through 35. If you want to write that down, you could read it. He's anointed king for all the people. So here's what God's doing. God's actually following through with his word. He's going to give him a king, and he's got a plan put in place for it. God is proving himself to be faithful and trustworthy, even though everybody else is rejecting him. Do you see the storyline there? And when you look at this, the people know what God has done, freedom from slavery, miraculously fed them, all these kinds of things, help them conquer power, military powers way higher than they could ever overcome in themselves. They all know it's God, and yet they're rejecting him. And yet, the storyline of the scripture is very clear. God is good and faithful and loving and has all people's best interest in mind. Yet people constantly struggle to understand him as good and loving and having their best interest in mind, and so turn and constantly take matters into their own hands, seeking their own self-interests. And yet the biblical story is that ultimately God is going to reconcile that and ultimately prove to everybody, to the world, that he is good and loving. And in the midst of all that process, until that day comes, you and I have a choice, just like Saul and the people of Israel did. Because we all have the same tendency to not want to depend on anything or anyone else, not just God. This is the ongoing struggle. And so when we look at this, Samuel, at the end of chapter 12, is issuing this kind of, okay, I've warned you guys, God's going to give you a king. He gave you a king, but I've been told by God, who is good and loving, and knowing God, Samuel says, I'm going to obey him, and I'm going to warn you. He's going to do what God said. And this is the way he gives his whole speech in chapter 12. And at the end of the speech, this is what Samuel leaves the people with. Here's what he says. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and in the right way. And so God tells him, Samuel, look, tell him about my goodness, tell them about the right way, and I want you to model it. And so what he's saying is, I'm not going to offend and oppose what God says. I'm going to pray for you that you understand God's goodness, and I'm going to point you in the right way. But here's where he's going to basically say, but it's ultimately up to you. Here's what he says. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. So not just in what you do, but the core of your being. For consider what great things he has done for you. All these things that you know that he's done. Consider those. Think about it. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So everything you've asked for, everything you thought you wanted, you might lose it. Because it's not actually what you need. And what God's saying is I'm actually what you need. And I'm actually what you want. You just don't know it. You think you want something else, but it's actually me. Now, here's the thing. I'll tell you more about this week. I have this weird hobby that I like to research really weird, odd things sometimes. And I'll get on these rabbit trails of Wikipedia, and I just want to search all. Like, have you ever thought about why we have 365 days in the year? Like, who determined that? Did you know the Roman world had 445 and the Jewish calendar has 360? Have you ever wondered, like, why is there 365 in ours, right? Look it up. You'll find out. So here's the deal. Like, that's kind of where my mind goes. So I was researching, I was watching this video of, like, a snake that was eating a lizard or, like, a lion or something. It was crazy. And then my mind starts going. And I start thinking this. I start going, wait, you know, like, because some of its scales were coming off. So I start researching snakes that shed their skin. And then I start to learn about that. I just start geeking out on it. And then I'm like, hey, you know what? Actually, don't we shed skin? So I start researching that. And then I find out, like, that you actually shed, apparently, like, millions of cells a day. And over 9 years, you actually get a whole new skin. Did you realize that? It's kind of crazy. So you start to look at all this. And so I start continuing to go in my thought process, and I'm fascinated by the human body. And I actually read a lot about the brain and different things. I just kind of geek out on it. It's kind of weird, I know, but have you ever thought about this? Marvin, if I wanted to find your knee, I could point to your knee. If I wanted to find your shoulder or your knuckles or your ears or whatever, I can find them. But I can't find your thoughts. But they exist, right? So not to be morbid or anything, but if you were to, like, open up my physical brain and look at it, you can't actually find me. Make sense? All of my thoughts, the person that looks outside of my eyeballs, you can't find me no matter how hard you look. And here's what's fascinating to me is that's the person that God's after. He's saying the person that looks out of your eyeballs, your person, you, I want you. I want you. That's where the heart comes in. Here's the thing about it. I can try to find your knee, your shoulders, your ear, but your thoughts, your inner feelings, your beliefs, you have to tell me those things. I can't just look and touch and feel. You have to actually communicate it to me. Here's what I want to leave you with tonight. I believe God is good, and I believe God is loving, and I hope to articulate him the best of my abilities to you this week. But it really begins with the same, you're going to be faced with the same question Saul and the people of Israel are, and that is this. Will you forsake God, or will you trust him? That is the question we are all faced with this week. We all understand some of the tensions, but you are faced with it. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with the thoughts of your person. And right now, I want to encourage you to be honest with who you actually are. Your fears, your doubts, your honest reactions, your beliefs. When you go back to talk in groups, smaller groups with your leaders, you're going to be given some questions. I want to challenge you to be honest. It matters. I don't want you to put on this facade that everybody else sees. I want you to reveal who you actually are, because that's what I think God's after. I want to pray for you, and then I almost started going into my thoughts for tomorrow night, and I'm going to stop. Let me pray for you. God, I'm so thankful for your goodness. I'm so thankful for your love. I'm so thankful that you actually have our best interest in mind, that you've created us in your image to be with you. And so right now, God, I just pray for clarity of mind of everybody in this room. I want to ask you to help us be honest. I want to ask you to give us boldness to be honest with who we actually are. God, I want to ask you boldly to bring out honest beliefs, honest questions, honest feelings, fears. I'm going to ask you for a kind of a spirit of honesty and boldness this week. And I want to ask you, God, would you start that today, tonight? I know many here, we just, that don't actually know you at all. And I just pray that you would show yourself to us. Would you speak to us, and we'll trust you in this time. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we say these things and come to you. It's because of that we pray you're honored. Amen. See you guys tomorrow night.